Over the last several weeks, we have been concentrating on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the subject of Christian charity. I'll be reading verses 16 through 24 this morning. And we'll continue to be taught by God's Word about the practice of Christian charity. Please listen as I read God's Word. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. Paul has urged the Corinthian church to complete what they started. And that comes out in this passage as well, where in the very last verse he says, "And now show," not just to these missionaries that are coming, but to the church at large, "our confidence in you, that you will follow through and complete this work that you have proposed to do." They had pledged to give an offering to the suffering church in Jerusalem. That pledge had now gone about a year, waiting to be fulfilled. The verses that we looked at last week, Paul addressed some of the reasons why they delayed. We noted that Paul especially called them to trust in God and to finish what they had completed. And we saw how trust in God was such an important part of Christian charity. It frees us from that hoarding attitude, that hoarding heart, because we're afraid that maybe we won't be taken care of ourselves. Trusting in God helps us to see that our trust is not in the things or the stuff of this world, but that our trust is in the Lord alone. And we saw how Paul used the example of manna in the Old Testament to teach us today how we are to trust in God. That's where we've been most recently. And now Paul calls the Corinthian church once more to show what they had proposed to do, to show diligence and to finish it. With this in mind, Paul now sends three missionaries to help the Corinthians do just that. They're going to help to collect and administer the charitable offering that the Corinthians were to take up. And from this passage, we learn that Christian charity must be carried out so as to be above reproach. Christian charity must be carried out in a way that is above reproach. There are five different ways that this passage will demonstrate a ministry that is above reproach. Those characteristics are willingness, maturity, diligence, accountability. And as we look at these five things, we will be reminded of how God calls Christian charity to be above reproach. We'll start off by looking at willingness. And it's in the context of Paul giving a word of recommendation for the missionaries that he is sending. It's as if he is leading the Corinthian church to accept Titus and the other missionaries that he sends. And so he gives a recommendation for Titus as he comes to collect the charity. Paul says that Titus would be well known to the Corinthian church. He was one that had been in their midst before. They would know Titus and trust him as a fellow worker of Paul and as a faithful minister of Christ. Paul also gives good reasons for trusting Titus. There may have been new members for the Corinthian church, and so Paul gives these words of recommendation regarding Titus. He says that Titus has earnest care for the Corinthians, just as Paul has. That he was willing to come and to serve in this charitable capacity for the Corinthian church. He had shown this before. He was one of those missionaries that had come with Paul to help to establish the church. He had been sent by Paul during a time of trial and of confrontation. God used Titus to bring the grace of repentance to the Corinthian church. And so Paul could point to Titus's perseverance and for his love for the church. And not only that, but Paul recommended Titus as one who volunteered for this mission. He says he not only accepted this exhortation or this assignment, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Titus wanted to go. Titus wanted to be involved in this mission of charity. And Titus was going to ask for money. That's not an easy task sometimes. We can be oftentimes shy to raise funds or to work for charity in the sense of asking others for money. And for this task, it's good to have Paul's recommendation to pave the way. It's as if Titus was given the authority to come and ask in this way. But not only did Titus have authority to do this, and not only did he approach it as part of his Christian duty, but he was willing to do so. He was willing to ask, and he had this quality to recommend him. The major application that overarches all of this passage that I'm building is the principle of accountability in Christian charity. The first thing that you'll notice is that one of the people that Paul recommends for this task is one who is willing to be involved in Christian charity. Being above reproach, we'll find that willingness is a Christian character that is of first importance. The integrity of the minister that is involved in charity, of the man or woman that's involved in charity, is of great importance. And here Paul points out the willingness of Titus to be involved in this way. Sometimes people look down on charitable organizations as being less than desirable. We've already noted in our afternoon services how we can hesitate to become involved in charity because it costs us something. And not just money, it costs us in time and in effort. It costs us in making ourselves vulnerable, becoming involved in someone else's life in a way that helps. In this case, willingness is something that will speak to those that are being ministered to as a ministry that is above reproach. you may have been around people who are serving you just because it's their job to do so. You can tell the difference even if you go into a restaurant and a waiter is there just slapping down plates and food just because he has to make a buck. On the other hand, when you get that waiter or waitress who is friendly, who enjoys the job that he or she is doing, enjoys where he's working, can recommend the food, then the whole experience is one that you enjoy. That waiter is above reproach. He's willing to serve. In Christian ministry, that willingness to serve is a valuable characteristic. It shows a vulnerability to cross the road like the Good Samaritan did and to help out one in need. And Titus showed this characteristic. He was willing to go and help the Corinthians through their spiritual questions about the charitable gift, through the growth that God was bringing to them so that they would excel in this gift of Christian charity. He would help direct their spiritual interest to trust in God, and then in the practical efforts of raising an offering. He was also willing to ask for money. And this bears some explanation. It is appropriate to ask for money. It's appropriate to raise charitable funds for those that are in need. We've already seen that the asking can't be done in a way that twists somebody's arm or compels them by some quota or some expectation. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong to ask. It doesn't mean that we need to be embarrassed or shy about asking God's people to raise funds for those that are in need. Going back to what we were taught last week, if we're trusting in God, we can ask Him to supply our needs and then boldly ask the broader church to participate in that supply. And if they say no, then we're not offended. Our trust isn't in those material things. There's a willingness then to trust in the Lord and a willingness to serve in a mercy ministry that speaks to a ministry that is above reproach. Paul gives recommendation to another minister as well. In fact, he recommends two other missionaries. We don't know exactly who they are. We know what they're like, though. There's some speculation that it may be Barnabas or Luke or Apollos that makes up this team that goes to Corinth. We're not sure who it is, but their characteristics are one that Paul does bring to light. Paul recommends them. And of the second, he says that this man has praise in the gospel throughout all of the churches. And not only that, but who is also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. Here's a man of good reputation. Where Titus was known to the Corinthian church, the Corinthians probably didn't know this second man. But where the Corinthians did not know him, the broader church already knew of his gifts in the gospel ministry. The church at large had reason to be confident that this was somebody that they could elect to go with Paul, that they could elect to send to Corinth to participate in this mission. The church could choose him with knowledge that he would administer the gift in a wise way. I would call this characteristic maturity. Maturity because this man has gifts that are well known to the congregations in many different places. His reputation goes before him. So it's a maturity that knows and is exercising the Christian gifts in many different ways already. And like the recommendation that Paul gives of Titus, it teaches us an important aspect of charity that is above reproach. Charity calls for the choice of men and women who are mature in faith and practice. Any type of ministry invites attention, and because of that attention, it invites the pressure of the watching world. And not only that, but Calvin very wisely observes that Satan will try to use all sorts of occasions to bring down those who are serving in Christian ministry. He will use all manner of temptation to bring down what the church is doing. So what kind of temptations afflict those who are involved in mercy ministries? Well, let's see. A mercy ministry often has to do with the distribution of services and of money. You would not have to look very long in the news today to find a Christian ministry that has been brought down because somebody was taking from the till. The dealings with money, Satan loves to destroy the works of Christ by that temptation to take what does not belong to you. In this case, maturity leads to a person, a man or a woman, who understands those temptations that Satan will bring. We'll know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Accountability and maturity with money is one of the ways that Christian charity should be carried on above reproach. There are other temptations too, some that are less obvious. There are temptations to pride or to lord it over a ministry, making that mercy ministry your own little kingdom. To use a position for personal power. To exercise personal relationships in an impure way. They are all temptations that are common to men and women in varieties of positions of service, and ones that Satan can use. It speaks well then to the appointing and electing of men and women who are mature in Christian ministry, who are well respected and well known by their ministry that's already in progress, to be involved in Christian charity. Paul recommends a third man. A third man, and this illustrates diligence. In fact, he identifies him not by name, but by being diligent in many things. And that man's diligence is then multiplied because when he hears about the Corinthians, Paul says that he was even more eager to be involved. Paul had confidence in what God was doing in the Corinthian church, and that inspired this third man to have a greater desire to be part of the team. This is a man that was diligent in his labors. The application to charity, I hope, is immediately apparent. Charity and mercy ministry is often a work that is hard. It's often a work that calls for involvement in things that are not very nice. And it calls for diligence. You know what diligence is? Diligence is a word that has the idea of finishing once you've started something. in that respect, it ties in very nicely with what we learned last week about how our trust in God helps us to finish what we start. And here, diligence is used in a way that applies to charity, that helps us to see that a ministry that is above reproach has those that are involved in it that will see it through, who are diligent to finish it. How many of you children have chores around your house? I imagine most of you do. Diligence means that when you set out to do that job, that your parents don't have to come find you somewhere in your bed reading or out playing basketball and ask you, did you finish the vacuuming or the laundry? And you say, oh, I forgot. Or, not now, Mom, I'll get to it later. I want to do something else right now. No, diligence means that the task is in your hands and you go and you finish it. A ministry that's above reproach can give a task to a worker like this one that Paul recommends, who is diligent. And Paul could trust that the job would be done, that he would not have to chase after that one to make sure that it got done. Diligence is part of the quality of being above reproach. The fourth character that we'll look at today is accountability. Paul sent more than one missionary. He sent three. Why did Paul send three missionaries? That's because of the need for accountability. He sent three to work together. You may have heard it said that there's safety in numbers. And this could be very important. There is encouragement when people labor together. Your work can be even multiplied when that team labors and finds a harmony as you work together. But most fitting by this passage, a ministry can be carried forward above reproach by accountability. If there is any temptation towards impropriety, there's any temptation towards theft or laziness or any sort of wrongdoing, a partner or a team can help keep you accountable. There are lots of different forms of accountability. In this passage, there's the interpersonal accountability, where there are more than one individuals who are involved in a ministry. This is especially important in dealing with money. You might hear us talk about the Stillwater Life Services banquet that's coming up in just a few weeks. We take great pains that the collection that is made there is always, always under the eyes of at least two individuals, never just one, so that the temptation might not be too great to bear. There's accountability in person to person. There's accountability in a chain of command. There's involvement with a decision-making process that is implied here, where decisions are made by a group rather than a single individual. There are also ways that those decisions are open to review and transparent, So that anyone looking into the matter can immediately trace the paper trail or trace the use of the funds in a certain ministry. Accountability is part of that characteristic of a ministry that is above reproach. The final characteristic, is to avoid even the appearance of evil. To avoid even the appearance of evil. Why did Paul send three workers? Go back to verse 20. He says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift with it, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It's that last phrase that I want you to notice especially, that Paul was interested in the public opinion about the ministry. Now, let me define that, because public opinion is sometimes characterized, or sometimes is carried out in a way that says, well, we'll rule by testing which way the wind is blowing, and we'll make sure that we're always going with the way the public opinion is blowing. And every paper has a new poll, and the matters of public affairs seem to be governed by that public opinion. Paul does not govern his ministry by that public opinion. He is always has in mind that he would honor God. But he does keep in mind what the public thinks about that ministry, because even the appearance of evil brings shame on the ministry and on Christ. And so over and over again, you'll see Paul in his ministry bending over backwards so as to accommodate people's opinion about what is going on. He says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I may save some. Now, he never sacrifices truth. He never would practice or participate in sinful activity. But where matters are not leading into sin, he will bend over and try extra hard that that ministry would be above reproach in this way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Those instructions he gave to the Thessalonians in general, and he applies it particularly to the Corinthians here in the case of charity. The church in its charitable organizations and its charitable ministry must not only be free from evil, but also be free from the appearance of evil. In this case, what comes through is Paul's passion for the honor of Christ. He has so much opinion for the glory of Christ that even if the world were to think that he was carrying on a ministry that somehow on the sly he was doing something wrong, he wants to make sure that even that notion is dispelled by this charity that is above reproach. He took pains to make sure that every effort was done in the sight of the world so as to be pleasing not just to the Lord, but in the eyes of men. I like what Charles Hodge says about this comment. He says, it was not enough for the apostle to do right. It is a foolish pride which leads to a disregard of public opinion. We are bound to act in such a way that not only God, who sees the heart and knows all things, may approve our conduct, but also so that men may be constrained to recognize our integrity. Out of love for Christ, Paul acts this way. He trained the church to act this way. And out of love for others, he patterned his conduct so that it would be with integrity and above reproach. They said, what comes through especially in this case is Paul's passion for Christ's name to be magnified. That's what mercy ministry is, first and foremost. It's a taking of Jesus Christ to those that are in need. It's a ministry in word and in deed. And he wants to make sure that nothing would bring a cloud of shame over the name of Jesus Christ or over his church. And so his recommendations and his sending and choosing of individuals to serve illustrate how Christian charity is to be above reproach. The characteristics that we've seen this morning are that a man must, or woman must be willing in this involvement. He or she must be mature in the Christian faith, to be diligent, accountable, and even above any type of shame in the sight of the world. By way of closing, I want you to contemplate the way that you interact in a charitable way. This can be thought of in general as well as in specific missions of mercy. I want you to think through those aspects of your life and ask if there's anything that could be misconstrued in any way to bring shame to Christ. Would your children or your spouse have cause to question your motives or your action? Would your teachers or co-workers be led to wonder about your purity or your honesty? May your love for Christ, your desire that His name be honored, lead you to a path that is above reproach, that avoids even the appearance of evil. And may God grant that as we put into practice the charity that Christ has given to us, we would do so willingly, with maturity, diligence, accountability, and avoiding every appearance of evil. Let's ask God to bless us in this way in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to you as the great shepherd, that you would be leading us and discipling us and disciplining us so that our ministry would be above reproach. God, grant that we would have a willing heart to serve. We would do so out of a mature understanding of our trust in you. We would be diligent to take those tasks and complete them. And God, help us to understand how the world can throw mud at the church. And I pray, God, that you would help us to avoid even the appearance of evil, that through the use of accountability, that we would be wise in our ways and administering charity. At the same time, God, we would confess that there are, as Psalm 37 does, that there are many times that we stumble and fall. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal and forgive, equip us as we move forward. I pray, Lord, that as we grow in the grace of Christian charity, that you would make us wise in these ways. And that as you equip us to do this, that you would help us to understand the temptations that so easily entangle us, that we'd be on our guard and guarding each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 1, Selection B. I like this psalm in this context because it describes the way of the godly man as opposed to the way of the wicked man. As we've thought about wisdom in the work of charity, it's good to see the blessed way that the Lord sets forward. We'll sing Psalm 1, Selection B, and I'll invite you to stand to praise God.